to see you all again this morning. Hope you all had a good week. I was, of course, gone last Sunday and visited elsewhere, but it was a good experience, and I hope a good experience here as well, as you heard a different speaker last week too. And it's good to be back with you this morning. Walker is sick today. He's of course has allergies and asthma very bad, and anytime he gets anything, he gets it very bad. And so he has been sick for the last 3 days and is feeling a little better today, but still coughing very, very bad. And so I hope that he's going to get better soon, but he had to stay home today. But it is good that I'm feeling better, I guess. At least there's that much that's going for us, and I'm able to be with you today and able to speak for you as well. Our lesson today is entitled Fruit for Eternal Life. And we're trying to get ready for our gospel meeting effort that begins Saturday evening. And as we do that, it's good for us to think about these things and get them back in our minds and get ourselves into a mode and a gear that we're ready to approach the gospel in this way and also approach the people around us with the gospel. It's very clear to me that the 20 years that I've been a Christian, 20 plus years I've been a Christian, that gospel meetings just aren't what they used to be. They don't have the same appeal that they used to have. They don't seem to have the same effectiveness that we read about sometimes that they had in olden days. We read about revivals and tent meetings of the 19th century in different churches and different places. We read sometimes about efforts in theaters and auditoriums in America in the first half of the 20th century up to World War II, and that really is seemingly the place in which things begin to change a lot. Because it's very obvious that in days gone by, Americans were a lot more open to the concept of spending sometimes 2 or 3 hours a night at a worship service, at a gospel meeting, sometimes for a week or 2 or 3 weeks on end in the 19th century. Things have changed an incredible amount since that was the kind of thing that was common. It just isn't that common anymore. Christians would spend hours in praise and study, weeks at a time doing this, sometimes 10 days up to 3 weeks at times. And now our culture is so hasty and so fast-paced and quite frankly very shallow as well in the things that we choose to spend our time on so much in our entertainment. The gospel meetings just aren't able to be what they used to be, not only because of the members of the church, but the people that we try to invite as well. There's so much that is competing for our time, some of it legitimate and valuable, maybe not more valuable, but valuable in its own way, but a lot of it really lacking any real value at all. And that's the culture in which we find ourselves today. And for that reason, the gospel has strong competition among worldly things. The gospel meeting, such as it is, as an expedient way of trying to reach the lost, has so much competition, so much going against it in the world today. And as we try to get ready for another gospel meeting effort, regardless of past experiences, and in spite of all the pessimism that we have sometimes about the prospects for meetings being like they used to be, we can do everything that we should do to make this effort successful on our end. In the end, that's really all that we're responsible for, is doing all that we can do. And if we do that, then at least in that small way, we have succeeded. So I want to talk about our gospel meeting this morning as we get started for an effort that is about evangelizing and about reviving our own spirits. And we'll start by talking about the purpose of gospel meetings today and just exactly what that is. As I said, it is evangelistic and reviving. Those are the things that we really have in mind. A few scriptures I'm going to look at this morning, starting in Romans chapter 1 in just a moment. You have your Bibles handy and ready. We're going to get started there in Romans chapter 1 in just a moment. We frequently speak about our duty to share the gospel with the people around us. I use that expression all the time, and I have to be honest with you, sometimes we use expressions like that so frequently that they get drained of their meaning. That is the problem with doing something or saying something with such frequency. Eventually, it gets drained of its meaning, and it's just something that you say. They're just words that you repeat. It happens in our prayers. It happens in our sermons. It happens in our conversation. We overuse some language, and it loses its meaning. We have a duty to share the gospel with others. We frequently speak about the church's mission of reaching out to the community. When we talk about community here in this congregation, it sometimes has a different meaning to different people. There is a community around this building. Not many of us live in the vicinity of this building. Very few of us live within a few miles of this building and have neighbors that would make a short trip to be here in this place. Our community is this building still. It's a shared community that we all have. Our community also extends out to the places that we live, and it's all over these counties. I'm not sure if it's even two counties we live in. It may be three or four if we put them all together. But it extends out to those neighborhoods where we all live and the people that we come in contact with. It extends to the places that we work and where we go to school. where we might shop and meet people on a frequent basis there that we have conversation with and know beyond just simply saying hello and never seeing again. Yet at the same time, these opportunities to share the gospel with neighbors and communities, they're becoming rarer because our culture is driving us to make faith just a compartmentalized thing, something you put in a drawer and you only take it out at appropriate times, worship times, and that you leave in that drawer when it is inappropriate in all the other places outside of a setting like this one. The gospel meeting as it exists provides a special opportunity for us to participate in this outreach, reaching out, in this effort to evangelize the lost and to get to those people that are beyond the kingdom with a good news invitation. Romans chapter 1 in verse 14 and Romans 1 and 14, Paul writes, "But I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Didn't matter who it was, Paul's intent was to share the gospel with those people. And to a great degree, that should be our attitude as well. So many of the impediments that get in the way, so many times that we size people up and decide that we're not going to approach them, so many of those things that get in the way of our opportunities and seizing those opportunities to share the message with the people around us. As churches of Christ, as we try to stay in step with what the New Testament says, we avoid offering bribes and prizes to people to try to get them into the church building. We avoid attaching these kinds of premiums to get people to consider the gospel. I always think of it when I see churches doing those things, like trying to sell cereal to children. You cannot sell cereal to children without putting something colorful on the box and something fun in the box. Children are not going to be interested in cereal unless there is something beyond the cereal. They will eat the cereal if there's something else. If there's marshmallows, if you can convince them it's cookies like Cookie Crisp, maybe they will do it. I love the Reese's cereal. I've never eaten it, but just the idea, it's a candy bar cereal, and people line up. You put a whistle in there, you put something in there that's fun, it's the Cracker Jack approach. And a lot of churches have taken that with the gospel. They have decided people will not be interested in the gospel as it is. We've got to put something in the box that will really interest them. And once we've got them interested in the prize in the box, whatever the toy is, whatever the little extra snack treat is, then maybe we can also get them to listen to the gospel. In churches of Christ, we have tried very hard to avoid doing that. We have succeeded in avoiding doing that. But at the same time, we can't simply say that we have no responsibility. Nobody's going to listen anyway. We've got the pessimism without the effort. At least in the churches that are offering the bribes and prizes, they have the pessimism with effort. You see, it isn't any better to have pessimism without effort. We have to continue trying. Because there are people out there who are not interested in the bribes and the prizes and the toy and the Cracker Jack box, who are interested in the gospel for its own sake, for its own saving sake, who see the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus better than a plastic whistle or money or a hamburger or whatever it is that churches are going to offer in the box to get people to come inside. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 10 with me. It's the same letter, but it's the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10. I'm in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 11. There the Bible says, "For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." It's a wonderful passage of about seven verses. And it really runs the entire course of what we talk about when we describe the gospel invitation. starting with the cross, the gospel being preached, and the salvation being offered, the invitation being extended by means of preaching to those who would listen to it. The importance, the necessity of believing in that message, of hearing it and of believing it. But also, dear friends, the necessity of obeying the gospel. All of it is right there. The responsibility that we have as Christians in promoting that gospel message, and the requirement that those who hear it do something about it. That exclusive power to save that exists in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope to evangelize when we have gospel meetings. But the additional hope that we have is that the lessons that are taught and the experience of being here each night as well will prove edifying to all of us. Whether we are seasoned Christians and have been believers for a long time and heard a lot of sermons, everything there is to be preached, or whether we're novice believers and we're hearing a lot of things for the first time, regardless, that we'll be built up, that we'll be able to renew our love for Jesus by sacrificing our time and other interests for others. You really prove your love for something or someone when you make sacrifices for him or for it. What do you think about that? We demonstrate and prove our love for something or someone when we make sacrifices for it. If you have a hobby, you make sacrifices to make sure that you're able to have that hobby. You may sacrifice, you may take a day off from work to go fishing. You sacrifice work or income, whatever it is. You make sacrifices for the people that you love. There are times when you would rather go and do this, but the people you love want to do this, and you make sacrifices and you go and do that instead. When we talk about our Lord, are there opportunities for us to sacrifice? Some are obvious. The gospel meeting is an opportunity to sacrifice. Sometimes it's sleep. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's play. A lot of things. We sacrifice because we want to be built up in our faith. I'm going to turn our attention to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. We're going to finish our series on Revelation, Lord willing, at 5 o'clock this afternoon. But all the way back in probably February, we looked at Revelation chapter 2. Now I'm going to look at verses 4 and 5 really quickly here. As we talk about the church at Ephesus, a church that had endured patiently, that had not grown weary, but that had abandoned the love that it had for Jesus at first. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. He cautions them, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, as you look at the idea of a lampstand here, so many of the warnings of the Bible, I would say probably most of them, are very individual in nature. They are directed toward the individual and what he or she needs to do. Many of John's three letters, are directed in exactly that way. Warnings to individuals. But this is a warning to a church as a whole. The lampstand doesn't belong to any one member. That lampstand representing fellowship with Christ on a congregational level does not belong to the preacher. He doesn't hold it and grip it by himself. It doesn't belong to the elders or the deacons. It doesn't belong to the influential members. It doesn't belong to the Bible class teachers. It doesn't belong to the children. It doesn't belong to anybody exclusively, but to everyone together. Yesterday we had our buddy ball game. We always finish our games. The last thing we do is everybody puts their hands in. We all say Rangers on three. Imagine that candlestick, and everybody here, every member here, has his hand on that candlestick. We've all got a grip on it as we are attached to Christ. The danger there in Revelation 2, the first few verses of that directed Ephesus, is that candlestick was slipping out of their hands. Their grip wasn't as strong on it as it used to be because their love wasn't what it used to be, their love for him. It was slipping, and so were they. We renew that love we have for Christ when we make sacrifices. And it does revive us and build up our faith, and we have the satisfaction of having given up something for someone who gave up everything for us. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10 with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, I have done a little bit of research trying to find exactly when gospel meetings start. Is that a phrase that we see in the New Testament? And as far as what we think of as the gospel meeting, we see preaching in the New Testament. We don't see that phrase. We maybe don't see exactly that event. We don't see the phrase revival as such in the New Testament either. And try to trace back to exactly when these things begin is proven fruitless to me. I'm not sure exactly when they do begin. We see them very popular as the church was spreading across America in the 19th century. We see them very popular in auditoriums and theaters in the first half of the 20th century, sometimes packing in thousands of people to hear a very prominent preacher as he was speaking. But regardless of that, they are an expedient and an authorized way in which we can share the gospel message with the lost and revive ourselves. And there are additional opportunities beyond the regular worship service to be an encouragement and a friend to the people that we love. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." There is an opportunity, and sometimes we want to take this passage and we want to craft it in a certain way so that we can use it here or use it there, and we limit it in so many ways. And this passage really is talking about any time that we come together as a church. We have an opportunity to stir each other up, to encourage one another, to be a friend. And regardless, don't be legalistic with this passage and try to polish it down and get all the edges off of it so that you can use it in some highly structured way that will allow you to bludgeon someone else. Not the intent. The intent is to look at our habits and to make sure that our habit is not neglecting to meet together, but that our habit is to be with the people who love God the way that we do, to be an encouragement to them as well as being encouraged by them, to build them up as we see that day approaching. As we grow older, our sense of the impending nature of eternity should become stronger. It has for me. I hope it does for you as well. As we see, maybe not the day he had in mind, but the day that we have in mind approaching, let us anticipate that with a greater sense of urgency as the other things in life begin to lose so much of their significance compared to the only thing that matters for eternity. In short, what we want to experience is the revival of our own zeal and our own sense of purpose. Why we're here, not just in the building, but why we're here on earth. Why are we here? What's the purpose? And the purpose is not to fill a hole in the ground for the rest of eternity with our bodies when we're done with them. The purpose is to be made ready for eternity with God in heaven. And if we have a greater sense of that, we have a greater sense of the sacrifices that we can make along the way to help ensure that. Turn your Bibles back to Revelation. Sorry, I should have told you to mark a place, but if you can find your way back to Revelation, now the third chapter. There's another church of some repute, ill repute, most would say. Perhaps even beyond what was happening at Ephesus is what is occurring in Laodicea. To Laodicea, Jesus says, "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock," he says in verse 20. We want our faith to be revived, to be restored. And the gospel meeting can be a part of that. It can have the function of giving us that chance to sacrifice for Christ, to go home tired at the end of the night, as I know that I'm going to every night that we're here, and be satisfied that we've sacrificed for someone who sacrificed everything for us. Let's talk a few moments about the practice of gospel meetings today, the planning, the prospecting, and the participating side of what we have to do for gospel meetings. Gospel meetings require a great deal of planning. Much of it's accomplished by the visiting preacher. He's got the heavy lifting as far as the teaching and those things that are so necessary to this work. But there's also an important part that is played by the elders, by the preacher at home here, and by the members who are interested in the gospel meeting being successful as well. The meeting place has to be prepared to represent the congregation to visitors as an orderly, decent, dedicated group of believers. And implements for inviting visitors must be produced as well. We need to have some means by which we can invite them and give them something tangible with information on it. We need to make this building represent ourselves as a group that is decent and orderly and dedicated, as if we care about what happens here. Visitors can tell. I've been in churches, and I can walk in and tell these people don't care anymore. When they built this building, I guarantee you they care. They made sure the paint was right. They made sure the carpeting was right. They made sure everything was just so. That first day they opened up, they wanted everything to be exactly as it should be. And now, after all these years, they don't care anymore. You can tell. It doesn't take long. Each member can prepare for the gospel meeting by trying to clear his schedule to be present. You know, I understand very well that sometimes absence is unavoidable. It is an effort of 6 days in our case, and sometimes absences are unavoidable. I understand that. I've seen it through the years that I've been preaching, and that's understandable. What we ask, though, is that members make an effort to clear their schedules to be present, that there is some effort made at dealing with those things that tend to get in the way for a special week like this, understanding that sometimes it isn't always possible. Likewise, each member can prepare for the meeting and to be successful by promoting it in any way possible, by using invitation cards that I have produced through the years. Those are things, you may not like them, you can make your own if you don't like them. One of our members makes his own. He distributes them at school to his friends. That's what he does. I don't know that he doesn't like mine. He just likes to make his own. More power to him. That's what he does. We're not going to get to fight over the breakfast table about it, but that's what he does. You might choose to use posters. And we have posters. You can download those usually from the website, and you might choose to post those where you are. Sister McCann was with us until she passed away a few years ago, but always make posters and put them up in the apartment complex where she lived. And that was her way of reaching out. Some folks like car magnets. That's kind of an expense, but if you want to go that step, then you're looking at a sacrifice to be able to do that. One of those powerful ways that we invite people to gospel meetings is by word of mouth. People that you happen to come in contact with. Maybe you eat at the same place all the time. Maybe you see the same people sacking your groceries, and you think to mention it to them. One way that we've done here in times past is by going door to door. I've done that individually, and I've led some of you on that. We did that at least once. Going door to door here in our shared community. You can do that in your own community. I've gotten up early on Sunday mornings and just walked around as people were still sleeping and left announcements and invitations and things on people's doors. You can make telephone calls, kind of a 20th century technology. Maybe you choose emails instead. But one of the most important things is that once you've invited somebody is to try to remind them during the week as well. Not every day. Too much. But maybe once during the week. If they haven't come by Tuesday or Wednesday, a call or an email, just a reminder we're doing this. Just that. Not every day. But maybe just once or twice during the week if they haven't come, to call and remind them. And I'll tell you what, if they do come, calling or emailing the next day and thanking. It's also helpful, though, if we prepare our spirits through prayer and by meditating upon Scripture and upon our duty here, to do that, to extend a friendly welcome to our visitors and to have the courage and the wisdom to follow up with the people that we invite and the people that came, regardless of how or why we invited them, why they came, to follow up with them as well. Not just leave it at that, but to do some follow-up as well. We talk about prospecting. Jesus, in one of the passages we read all the time in Matthew 9 around this time of year, Jesus saw in this world a field that was ripe for spiritual harvest. Jesus didn't see things the way that we did. What we would see is a lot of people, a lot of rabble, a lot of people that look kind of rough around the edges. Some you'd probably be a little bit afraid of. You wouldn't really want to approach them. That's what we would see. Jesus will look and he'll see a spiritual field ripe for harvest. Our world is really little different from the one that he saw. That may be surprising to you with all of our technology and 2,000 years of advancement. Our world is not that much different from the one that he looked at. Even those who are committed to their denominations They were the objects of the gospel invitation. To hear the truth of Christ presented free from sectarian or Calvinistic or Catholic traditions. To have the gospel presented to them, this time stripped away. All stripped away the traditions of man that had been added to it. That is the thing that when I first sat down in a pew like this one to hear the gospel that impressed me. Was that I was hearing the gospel and everything was stripped off of it. It's like an old chair that you want to refinish and you can't just paint it because the paint's already peeling. You paint it now, it's just going to peel right off again. You take it and you strip it and you get every bit of finish, paint, whatever it is off of that, and then you can do it right. Then you can see what it was originally supposed to be. You know what happens? Sometimes you strip away all that varnish and paint, all that muck from a piece of furniture, you find that the way it looks, stripped clean, is just right. And that's the way the gospel is. You strip all of that off of it, you get it down to its purity, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And our friends deserve to have the gospel presented to them in that way. Look at your Bibles with me in the book of John, chapter 4. John 4. This is exactly what Jesus was dealing with. And you think, well, no, he wasn't, because they didn't have any Christian denominations in the time that he lived. Well, that's right, but they had denominations. They had Jewish denominations. They had done the same thing to the law of Moses that has been done to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have built hedges around it. They have put varnish and polish on it, thinking to make it look better, in effect, making it look terrible to so many people. In John chapter 4, that's what they had done to the law of Moses, and Jesus was able to use that to try to transition them to the gospel of Christ. He's talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. And in John chapter 4, he talks also to the friends. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Prospecting. The prospects are as limitless as the Good Samaritan's neighborhood. The prospects are all over the place to hear the gospel. Anyone with whom we have even a moment's contact is a prospect. It's someone that might receive the invitation to attend. I read an article a few years ago, I think it was in a magazine, a man who was one of Mary Kay Cosmetics' top sellers. Already, now wait a second. How could a man sell makeup? Well, why couldn't he? Men can sell anything else. Why can't they sell that? He was one of their top sellers. Now, whether he drove it, are they the ones that get the pink Cadillacs? I don't know that he drove that. I sure wouldn't. But he was one of their top sellers. And he explained why that was. He said, "I have a 2-foot rule. Anybody that comes within 2 feet of me gets something, gets a piece of literature, gets some kind of promotion about what I'm selling, gets a business card. Anybody that gets within 2 feet of me, I sense it and I hand them something." Does it always pay off? Of course not. Most of those probably end up in the garbage. But the one that doesn't is the one that has a sale. I'm not sure we need a 2-foot rule. But we need some sense of balance. The people that I have contact with deserve to hear something from me. That song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." That's a haunting song, isn't it? You never mentioned him. As close as we were, you never said a word. Look back in your Bibles. Actually, I'm not going to turn to Luke 10. Let's just leave that in your notes. But one thing we do is fill our pockets with invitation cards. Distribute them door to door on the street. Pick out a part of the shared neighborhood here around Woodmont and extend invitations as well. But for close friends and neighbors and relatives, maybe consider making a night of it. Consider inviting them and spending the evening with them, starting early after work and spending the evening with them. Making this gospel meeting a part of the evening that you spend with them. Maybe doing something afterward as well and making it part of that process of that evening. And maybe that's a way that we also participate in their lives in a way that we haven't until then. We show them that we care about them and care more about just a statistic or checking something off that we got to do, but that we care about them in their lives as well. And then I want to say one final word about participating. Many times gospel meetings fail in at least one major objective. And while the preacher's effort and his lessons might be great, the attendance disappoints. And we wish to cast the blame somewhere outward. Casting is always outward. We want to cast the blame outward. We want to cast it on cultural decline. Gospel meetings failing because of cultural decline. There's no doubt about that. Does it help us to acknowledge it? Not really. We want to cast the blame on the unbelievers. It's their fault. They won't come. Okay. Does that make it any better? Did that solve the problem? We all know that's the problem. We all know that's part of the problem. To an extent, that's true. But it's no excuse for inactivity. It's no excuse for a lack of effort. Our participation in the gospel meeting can extend past our own attendance, minimally, to trying to bring somebody else along for the ride, using our talents or our opportunities in the quest for fruit unto eternal life. The fruit is not just that we get it. The fruit is that we maybe get to take somebody else along with us because we put forth the effort and it paid off. Look at your Bibles with me, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Jesus says that the kingdom it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The same was done for the one who had 2 talents. But in verse 24, he who had also received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should receive what was my own with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The 1 talent man hid his in the ground. He was judged for that to be a wicked and lazy servant, cast into outer darkness to weep and gnash his teeth. Use your talent. Use your opportunity, your ability, your personality, your gift, whatever it is, to be an encouragement to somebody else. Not just for yourself, but for somebody else. Because that's what fruit really is in the service of Christ. As our meeting approaches, just one last message. We really only fail when we refuse to try. If we try, then some level of success, some, is already ours. Think about that as the meeting approaches, and think about the gospel invitation today as well, as we extend it not just to our friends and neighbors, but now all to all who are here. Some of them have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. We invite you to consider that saving message, that exclusive way by which eternal life can be pursued. We likewise encourage those who are already members of the body of Christ to look at your own life, to look at maybe in those 3 servants where you fit in, where you belong in that group. Make sure that your servant who's going to hear the good message in the end, well done, good and faithful. If you need to stay to repent of sin or to be restored to Christ, if you need to be baptized, would you come as we stand and sing this song?